Today is Sunday morning, March 18th. We are learning here at Shari Tefillah, Masechet Rosh Hashanah. We have come to the home stretch. We're not going to finish before last year's Rosh Hashanah. We might finish before this year's Rosh Hashanah. So it's Perek Dalet, the fourth chapter, Mishnah Zayin, the seventh Mishnah. And the Mishnah says as follows, Ha'over lifnei hateva, v'yom tov shel Rosh Hashanah, ha'sheni matkia, u'v'shat ha'halel, ha'rishon makre et ha'halel. That's the whole Mishnah. Let's go back over it, word by word. Mishnah Zayin, ha'over lifnei hateva, he who passes in front of the box, v'yom tov shel Rosh Hashanah, on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, ha'sheni, the second one, matkia. Now what the word matkia means is not clear, but it comes from the root taf, kuf ayin, which means to blow, like blowing the shofar. One of the sounds the shofar makes is tikiya. And we've seen this root before back in Mishnah Hay, when it talked about tokeya, to blow the shofar. But what is this matter of matkia, which is the hifil, the causative? It literally would mean, if we take everything straightforwardly, it would mean causes to blow, to cause to blow. And we'll come back to that. It's not clear that's what it means. We'll come back to it. So to put that whole line together, it says that he who passes in front of the box on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, the second one causes to blow. And then the second line of the Mishnah says, uvishat ha'halel, and at the time of the halel, harishon, the first one, makre et ha'halel. This first one, makre the halel. Now what is makre? Makre is the causative.
No, it's the same as the matkia.
Right.
The same.
Causative of kore, which means to read. But it says makre, which would mean literally, if we take it literally, to cause to read the halel. So clearly, there's a certain type of parallelism between the first part and the second part, but it's not clear what it is. So we're going to go back over this word for word and phrase by phrase and try and figure out what's going on. So the first thing is, this phrase in the first three lines of the Mishnah, first three words, excuse me, Haver lifnei hateva, he who passes in front of the box, which is an expression that we might know. What does it mean, who you pass in front of the box?
Where the Shaliach Tzibor is davening.
Right.
You walk by the Aron, right?
Yeah. So first of all, like Paul said, teva is what we call Aron, right? The box, the Aron HaKodesh, the Ark. And to pass before the box means to be the Shaliach Tzibor. Because you should think of, and it's more clear in a Sephardi style than Ashkenazi style, if you think of everyone sitting around in a horseshoe around the teva, and then one of them gets up while everyone's sitting down and passes by the teva to come to the front of the room, to be the Shaliach Tzibor, so he's called the Ovel Lefnei Teva. We call it Chazan or Shaliach Tzibor or the cantor, whatever it might be. Okay, so Ovel Lefnei Teva.
Today, would the Sephardim also refer to it the same way as you're saying now, or is it
not so much anymore?
A generic Shaliach Tzibor.
They also call it the Shaliach Tzibor. By the way, also in the Lashon of Chazal, the language of Chazal, instead of sometimes Hover Lifnei Teva, it's sometimes Hayored.
Mm-hmm.
Hayored Lifnei Teva, go down, because the Aron was sometimes a few stairs down, to fulfill the verse in Psalms that says, Mimakim Mamakim Karati Ya, from the depths I've called to you, O God. So it says, Hover Lifnei Teva, B'yom tov shel Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so the Shaliach Tzibor on Rosh Hashanah. Hasheni matkia. The second one causes to blow. So at this point, after we understand what the phrase Haver lifnei hateva means, we want to go to questions 3 and 4 that I asked. It's going to be important when we start to understand the Rishon and the Sheni, right? The first and the second. Who is the first and who is the second? So I asked a question as follows. In question 3, how many people usually over lifnei teva on Rosh Hashanah and holidays? What's the function of each of them, and specifically of the Sheni? So this is kind of a trick question. That's why I wrote in parentheses, think of the Sephardi custom. So I'll just give you a hint.
I would think three. Total of three, right?
Right, three.
For Ashkenazim, because until before Pesukei Dezimra, Yishtabach, and then Shacharit, and then Musaf.
Exactly. We would probably say three. But the Mishnah is not thinking of three, it's only thinking of two, because for Pesukei Dezimra, like among the Sephardim until today, the Shulach Tzibur does not stand. He sits in his place.
Right.
So the Rishon is Shachrit, and the Sheni is Musaf, and there is none other.
Yeah.
So our Mishnah, it says, Sheni Makia, it means the second Ovel Lifnei Teva, who is the person who is saying Musaf. Okay. So now, a structural matter, to notice that the Mishnah is not divided into two sections, but rather into three. Right? Hover lifnei teva, biyom tov shel Rosh Hashanah, hasheni makia. Uveshata halel, harishon makreta halel. It looks like two sections, but if you look at it deeply, it's really three. A heading, a first clause, and a second clause. So think about that for a second or two. What are the three parts?
It seems like you could say that it's saying, I'm going to tell you some rules for the Shliach Tzibur on Rosh Hashanah.
Right. Right.
For some reason, it's going to tell me the one for the second guy first.
Right.
A little strange.
Right.
And then it's going to tell me something about the first guy.
Right. Right. The heading, Haver Lifnei Teva, applies not only to the matter of Hashini Makia, it also applies to Halel.
Mm-hmm.
And we notice that the second, what we've called the second clause, beginning with Uveshata Halel, begins with a Vav and then a Vet.
Yeah, but what about...
So wait a second, the Vav is a conjunction, and the Vet is parallel to the Bet, connected to the word Biyom Tov. In other words, Havel Efnei Teva, colon, Biyom Tov Rishon, such and such, Shata Halel, such and such, just like David said.
There should be a hyphen.
There really could have been a hyphen, Ovel Efnei Teva, colon or hyphen, Biyom Tov Rishon Kach and Kach, such and such, and then Shata Halel, such and such.
Okay.
Yeah. So,
why did you break the first part before Rosh Hashanah?
I was just about to say, you were assuming differently.
Yes.
So, okay, so then I'll ask David's question. Why did I break it before the Yom Tov Shosh Hashana and not after that? Why?
So that it will go with the second part. So that however B'nai Teva can apply to the second part, Uvishat.
No, that's clear.
Hello.
But that's clear.
I was trying to make the Rosh Hashanah words also apply to the second clause.
Exactly, which they don't. Why don't they?
Because there's no halal on it.
There's no halal in Rosh Hashanah.
There's no halal.
Which is question 12 on my sheet. Do we say halal in Rosh Hashanah? The answer is no. So you can't break it up.
It's the only Rosh Chodesh we don't say halal.
It's the only Rosh Chodesh we don't say halal. Right.
Another referring to another time.
So it's apparently not referring to Rosh Hashanah at all,
right.
Which is really strange. What's it doing here in the Masechet?
But you pointed out the Vav connecting that
way. Yeah, and the point is, the Vav connects us back not to Rosh Hashanah, but only back earlier, Oveh Lefnei Teva, Bid. Good morning, Brooks.
So the fact that it's not a problem that it's included. There are other examples where there were topics not
related to Rosh Hashanah. Right, there's lots of examples, but we'll still have to ask, what is the connection?
Yeah.
But Halel is not about Rosh Hashanah at all. Okay, so with that information, we can now go on, and this is now question 5, which we talked about a little. So let's now read down at the bottom of the sheet B. This is Rav Hai Gaon. Rav Hai Gaon, as his name indicates, is one of the Gaonim. And he is a Gaon sitting in Babel, in Babylon. I think we're in the 8th or 9th centuries. I don't exactly remember. And we have, from all of the Gaonim, including Rav Hai Gaon, many, many tshuvot, many, many responsa, that are collected in many and various places. So this is found in a book called Ginzei Rishonim, which means Ginzei, like the word Ginizah. In other words, lost material from Rishonim, from early authorities. It was put together, stuff that was found in different libraries and different Ginizot.
He's in a pre-Rishon.
He's a pre-Rishon, right? He's usually in dividing up Jewish intellectual history. We say that from the year 200 to 500 is the Talmudic period, before that's the Mishnah. From the year 500 to 1000 is the Gaonidic period, and from 1000 to 1550 is the Rishonim. So he's, in a certain sense, not a Rishon, but early Rishon. When this book uses the word Ginzei Rishonim, it doesn't mean Rishonim in a technical sense, it's Rishonim in early authorities. So Rav Hai Gaon has the following tshuva. Vishasha'altem Shaliach Sibur Bizman Shemitpelel Tesha Brachot de Rosh Hashanah Mutalo Lifsok HaBrachot Litkoa Al Kol Bracha Bracha O Asur. Let's go back and translate that. Ushasha'altem, and that you asked, Shaliach Sibur, a Shaliach Sibur, Bizman Shemitpelel Tesha Brachot de Rosh Hashanah, at the time that he davens 9 brachot of did, in Aramaic, of Rosh Hashanah. In other words, he means Musaf. Because we don't daven 9 brachot and Rosh Hashanah at any time but Musaf. Because it has the 3 beginning brachot, the 3 ending brachot, that's 6. And then we add 3 special ones for Rosh Hashanah. 6 and 3 is 9. Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. So he goes on, I'm now reading from after the comma, near the end of the first line, Mutalo lifsoka brachot vilitkoa al kol bracha bracha. Is it permitted to him? Lifsok, to stop. To stop the brachot, and to blow for every bracha and bracha, o asor, is it forbidden? Is he allowed to stop his davening, while he's davening, and pick up the shofar and blow? Or is it asor? Is it forbidden? And then another question. Hatzorich liot tokea acher zulat hashaliach tzibur imlav. Hatzorich, does there need to be? Ha makes it into a question. Tzorich, need. Is it that there needs liot to be tokea acher, a different blower? Zulat, other than the shaliach tzibur imlav, or not? So let's think about the question. So the question is, the Shaliach Tzibur, does he stop his davening and pick up the shofar and blow, or does someone else blow? But the assumption seems to be that the blowing is during the davening. Mm-hmm. Right? Not before, not after, but during. Which dovetails with what we learned in Mishnah 5 a few weeks ago, that indeed the blowing is part of the Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. Let's go back to Mishnah 5 and remember that, okay? So in Mishnah 5, it began Seder Brachot, which is on the sheet, the order of the Brachot, and there were two opinions there, but they both agreed that the blowing was during the Brachot. Let's read the opinion of Rabbi Akiva, who the halacha is like, and this is the second half of the fourth line, beginning Amar Lo Rabbi Akiva. Said to him Rabbi Akiva, and we won't read the words in which Rabbi Akiva objects to the previous opinion, we'll just read Rabbi Akiva's opinion, which is in the line below the words Rabbi Akiva, right below the words Rabbi Akiva, it says, Omer, the second to last word of the line. Omer avot, ugvorot kedushat Hashem, v'cholel malchiyot im kedushat hayom, v'tokea, Zichronot v'tokea, shofarot v'tokea. V'omer avodah v'hoda'a u'birkat kohenim. I'll read it again, beginning with Omer, the second to last word of a line. He says avot, that's the first bracha of the Shmona Asrei, and burot, that's the second, and kedushat Hashem, and that's the third. V'cholel malchiyot in kedushat hayom, and malchiyot, the addition for Rosh Hashanah, is added into the bracha of kedushat hayom. In other words, there are three first brachot, and then there's kedushat hayom, the special bracha for the holiday. And we combine with that special bracha, malchiyot, into one bracha, and then tokeya. So you say malchiyot, and you tokeya. Zichonot, then zichonot and tokeya. Then shofarot and tokeya. So that's already 3, 4, 5, 6. And then, v'omer, and he says, avodah, v'hoda'a, birkat kohenim. Birkat kohenim means birkat kohenim and sim shalom. So those are the last three brachot of the Shmonas, altogether 9. Now it could very well be that there was no distinction in those days between Chazarat HaShatz and the silent Shmona Asrei, because no one had Sidurim. No one's going to say the Shmona Asrei on their own. Rather, the Shlach Tzibur is saying it, and everyone's listening intently, they're standing up, and they're saying Amen. And during that Shmona Asrei, which is the only Shmona Asrei, there is no repetition again, you have the Tokeya during the saying of the Shmona Asrei. So that's clear. And Rav Hai Gaon in the Tshuva we're learning assumes that the blowing is during the Shmona Asrei. The question is, who does the blowing? Is it the Shlich Tzibur himself? Or is it the someone else? And the way he phrases it, is the Shlich Tzibur allowed to be mafsik by blowing? And now comes the answer, which is in the third line of Rav Hai Gaon. Kahu haminhag v'sidur. Such is the custom and the arrangement. Sheyehe ha-tokeya acher. That will be the blower another one, an acher, a different one, not the same person. And then he's going to prove it. How does he prove that the tokeya has to be someone else and not the shalich tzibur himself? V'chein sheninu, so we learned. And he quotes our Mishnah. Ha'oveh lifnei ha-teva b'yom tov shel Rosh Hashanah. He who passes before the ark on the Yom Tov Rosh Hashanah, ha-sheni matkia. The second one matkia. End quote. Huzkar ki hu matkia, v'lo ki hu tokea. It mentions that he is matkia and not that he is tokea. And from that, Rav Hai Gaon proves that since it doesn't say tokeya ben matkia, it doesn't say it in the simple use of the verb, but in the causative, that what the Shlich Tzibur is doing is not blowing, but rather causing someone else to blow. Which means he's interpreting the word to mean, matkia means stop davening so as to allow someone else to blow at that point.
But it says hasheni matkia. It's the second one who would cause.
In other words, the second shliach tzibur, not the first.
Yeah.
The one for Musaf, and not the one for Shachri.
Yeah, I would expect if his right. interpretation were correct, I would expect that it wouldn't say hasheni matkia, but it would be harishon matkia. The first one causes.
No. The first one is the shliach tzibur for Shachrit.
Right.
The sheni is for Musaf.
Okay.
So he's saying only in Musaf does the Shlich Tzibur stop in order to let the Tokeya
someone else.
Tokeya.
That proves it has to be someone else.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Unnamed.
Unnamed.
Mm-hmm. Not even described.
Right. Yeah.
Not even described.
Hasheni Matkia.
Aval asur lo shaminin b'davar zeh. But a prohibition we don't hear in this matter. In other words, it's not that the Shlich Tzibur can't do it. The Mishnah says that's not the custom. So our custom should be to have someone else do it. But there's no Isur, he says. No Isur for the Sheni himself to be Tokeya, for the Shlich Tzibur himself to blow. Lefichach, continuing where we left off, Lefichach, im yesh acher litkoa, if there's a different one to Tokeya, right, if you have someone else, kach re'ui lasot, such is fitting to do. To have someone else blow. V'imein acher, but if there is no other, yitka shliach tzibur, hatikiyot to sidran bimkoman. We'll blow the shliach tzibur, the blowings, in their order and in their place. Kein ru'i lasot, such is fitting to do. So we're not here to learn the halacha of who blows. We're just here to learn our Mishnah. So we understand that according to Rav Hai Gaon, our Mishnah uses the form of the verb matkia instead of the form tokea to teach us that it's not the shliach tzibur, it's not the over lefnei teva that's blowing, but all he is doing is allowing someone else to blow. That's the way Rav Hai Gaon learns it. And there are many, many, many authorities who follow like Rav Hai Gaon, and that's what the word means. Matkia means let someone else blow. However, some point out that's impossible. It's impossible. Why is it impossible? Because of Mishnah 5 that we just read 2 minutes ago. Let's go back to Mishnah 5. So we had read in Mishnah 5, Mishnah Hey, that there was an argument between Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri and Rabbi Akiva of how you exactly arrange the tikiyot in the Shmon Asrei, but you do arrange them in the Shmon Asrei. And the language there was, if you remember, was tokeya, and it wasn't matkiya. Let's go back to Mishnah 5. I had read from the word Omer Avot, the last two words of the third to last line from the end. Omer Avot Ugburot Kedushat Hashem. Do you see those places?
Mm-hmm.
So Omer, what's the subject? Says. Who's the sayer? The Shalich Tzibur, obviously. Next to the, he says, Avot Ugburot Kedushat Hashem. V'cholel, and he includes Malchiyot Im Kedushat Hayom. V'tokeya. Who's the subject of the verb tokeya? It's the same person, the Shalich Tzibur. So here it's clear that the Shalich Tzibur is tokeya. It doesn't say matkiya. It says tokeya. Zichronot v'tokeya. Shofrot v'tokeya. It's all about the Shalich Tzibur, tokeya.
Yeah.
And why not? Why not? It's not like he has to juggle a sidur and a shofar. He has no sidur. His hands are free. Why not tokeya? So it looks like we have a contradiction between Mishnah Hay and Mishnah Zion. Mishnah Hay says tokeya, and the subject is the Shalich Tzibur. Mishnah Zion says matkiya. So what do you do? So Rav Hai Gaon, I guess you'd have to say, when he looked at Mishnah Hay, said Mishnah Hay was not being exact when it said tokeya. It really meant matkiya, but it wasn't being exact. Whereas our Mishnah is the exact language, matkiya, and not tokeya.
That makes a lot of sense, because the focus of Mishnah Zion is really about the blowing, or the person who goes before the Teva. That's the focus of the Mishnah, whereas Mishnah Hay is, that's not the subject, really.
Well, the truth is, it's not clear that it's not the subject. If you go back and see Rabbi, without doing it, it seems to be actually it is the subject.
Okay.
So the question is, Bexley, doesn't he say it like this? Then the question is, of these two contradictory sources, Hay and Zion, which do we take as the baseline and reinterpret the other? Is Hay the baseline and reinterpret Zion, meaning that the Shalir Sibo Tokeya, or is it Zion is the baseline, Matkiya, and reinterpret Mishnah Hay? That's the question. Mm-hmm. So Rav Hai Gaon takes a position, Mishnah Zion is the baseline, but we could say differently, as we will.
I might have misunderstood your translation of Rav Hai Gaon, but I thought he was saying that it was not precluded
you're right.
That another person do it. He's just saying it's permitted, so that the custom would be that if it's possible, another
does
it.
So then you're saying that Mishnah Hay would be describing a possible situation, although not the ideal. That it says tokeya.
Right. That's
a good point. It's a good point. But still, I'd ask, why did the Mishnah describe an undesirable situation? Why didn't it just say matkiya?
Well, also, don't you have to say? I mean, the mention at all in Zion of Hasheni Tokiya.
Matkiya.
Why is it needed after Hay? Hay has said it's in Musaf.
Okay. Good. But we'll put that aside for a second.
Okay.
We'll get to that. That's the next big issue.
Okay.
So anyway, there's another opinion about this word Makia. Let's look on the sheet I prepared. This is Sefer Halachot Psukot, in translation to Hebrew, known as Halachot Re'u. Sefer Halachot Psukot is a work of the Gaonim, and it organizes halacha, not like a Shulchan Aruch, not very organized, but a little organized. And it is written in Aramaic. And we have, in the Middle Ages, a Hebrew translation of this book. And what the Halachot Psukot does at a certain point in the laws of Rosh Hashanah, it copies our Mishnah. It says Hashini Matkia. And then in the Hebrew translation of that whole book, it reads as follows. Ha'over lifnei ha'teva b'yom tov shel Rosh Hashanah b'musaf tokeya. Right, so it quotes our Mishnah with two changes. Ha'over lifnei ha'teva b'yom tov shel Rosh Hashanah, that's a quote from our Mishnah. And now our Mishnah, the next word is Hasheni, and it replaces it with b'musaf. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
Makes sense, right? Because we said the Sheni means musaf. And then the word matki in the Mishnah is replaced with the word tokeya. That means that the translator of this work thought that matkiya meant tokeya.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no difference between tokeya and matkiya.
Is there the possibility of a different girsah in the Mishnah?
Not that I know of. Looked into a little bit.
Okay.
This particular authority, and I don't remember the name of the translator, felt that tokeya and matkiya are synonyms, mm-hmm. apparently. So now we have in front of us two options. Either we take Rav Hai Gaon, and matkiya is literally a causative, and it means to cause someone else to blow. Then we have a problem with Mishnah Hay that said tokeya and didn't say matkiya. Or we take this anonymous approach here that says simply matkiya doesn't mean to cause the blow. It's simply a different alternative form of tokeya, and it means the same thing. But then the question would be, so if it means the same thing, why did it say matkiya, not tokeya? So yeah. I read an article written by Dr. David Golinkin, who is considered to be the posek of the conservative movement. He used to be. I don't know if he still is, but he's an academic. And he did a philological study. He said he looked through the whole Mishnah text in ancient manuscripts and found that there are hundreds of places which the Mishnah uses a causative when it means a simple action. Mm-hmm. Not the word matkiya, just in many places. And apparently it was simply a linguistic turn of phrase that Mishnah Hebrew, they use a causative instead of a simple, it doesn't mean anything.
We certainly have that in modern Hebrew, I think.
Where?
Lehikanes means really sounds causative. It means
that's not causative. Lehikanes is nifal.
Okay.
Okay, there are cases.
But it's not really passive, though, if you think
it's
about it.
It's not passive. You're
it's
right.
It's not passive.
Okay. So on the basis of that, he says perhaps the same thing here. Matkiya simply means tokeya. And that would make it much easier to understand Mishnah Hay. It says tokeya.
Oh, laskir, they say. Laskir dirah, what I mean.
And secondly, he says he looked for the word matkiya in all of the texts of the Mishnah, the manuscripts. This is the only place the word ever appears.
Here?
Matkiya. No other source in all of the Mishnah. Oh, and yes, this is in also all of the Midrashim and all of the Talmudim. There's no appearance of the word matkiya except for here.
Isn't that an argument against it?
Wait a second. So, if we're going to assume that matkiya means tokeya, there's no difference, and Mishnah Hay says tokeya, right? So we just have to understand why our Mishnah would use the phrase matkiya. So, Professor Golinkin simply points out that it's probably a gerira, it's probably simply a turn of phrase made in order to help Mishnah Zion be symmetrical. Why? Because in the second phrase it says, "Uveshat ha'halel harishon makre et ha'halel." There the word makre is also causative. It doesn't say kore, it says makre. So he theorizes that the author of the Mishnah simply wrote makia to be like makre, to be a causative like that. In the case of makre, as we'll explain, it is a causative. It means to cause... I'll explain. So his theory is that tokea and makia are the same thing, and there's no difference. Makia is used here simply to sound similar to makre, which makes it much easier, again, to understand the dovetailing of Mishnah Hay and Mishnah Zayin, despite what Rav Hai Gaon says. So here's two possibilities open to us. In any case, of course, halach halamaaseh, it doesn't really matter. Even if it says tokean means tokea, that doesn't mean that someone else can't do it. And even if it says matkia, meaning someone else does it, doesn't mean someone else can't. The same person can't do it. It doesn't have an effect, halach halamaaseh, but it is a question of parshanut Mishnah.
But isn't it?
Right.
In the sense, it doesn't contradict Chaya Gaon. Is that the right name?
Why doesn't it? Yes, it is correct.
Because
to say that
he's really saying the custom is that somebody else does it, and he's just using the form of the word as something to hang his hat on, so to speak.
I think he really is proving from the Mishnah his point. But he's assuming the word makia means to cause someone else to do it.
But isn't it, don't you think that it, he's observed his whole life, that's the custom, that's what we do?
Yeah, you're right.
And he's, to me, he's just, needs to explain why.
Okay, I think you're right. But he finds a very strong proof for it in this causative, which he assumes to mean to cause someone else to do it. He doesn't, if he were to have any inkling of the possibility we're discussing now, that there's no difference between Makia and Tokea, he wouldn't have said what he said. And he wouldn't have used the Mishnah as a proof. Mm-hmm. He just would have said, our custom is what it is. And that's what I think. Eric?
Yeah, no, I was just going to say, I thought also that he takes the linguistic part of it very seriously.
Rav Hai Gaon
does, because
he
tries to prove. But the Rabbi Galinkin, I understand about trying to make it symmetrical, but it seems like an argument against that is this is the only time in all of Mishnah that Matkia is used, and it's a little bit awkward.
Well, he would say that if we've proven from hundreds of usages of the causative that the Mishnaic authors don't see a difference between the causative and the non-causative, then if they had a need, a poetic need, to change it from Tokea to Matkia, they did it. And it doesn't mean anything.
Because these are really memorized. And so having it be parallel is very, very useful.
Yeah. Right, that's a good point.
Yeah.
Brooks, you all earlier going to say something?
No. I don't think so.
Okay, so that's good. And now we go on to what David was bringing up, which is question 8. What two possibilities are clearly rejected by this first part of the Mishnah? In other words, when it says that the Sheni blows or causes to blow, what possibility is that rejecting?
It's not done during Shacharit.
Not done during Shacharit. That's clear, right? That's what it's saying. And it's also, I would say, saying something else. It's saying that the blowing is done during the Shmona Asrei, and not as a freestanding entity. Now, there's 2 points here. The first point is that the blowing is part of the tefillah. It's an integral part of the tefillah. It's not something separate. And the second point is that it's talking about Musaf and not about Shachrit. So point number one, if I talk the negative, you don't blow separate from Shmona Asrei. And secondly, you don't blow in Shachrit, you blow in Musaf. Yeah. So now let's think. If the blowing is an integral part of davening, and furthermore, it's an integral part of a certain part of davening, as we learn from Mishnah Hay, it's a central part of Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. You say Malchiot, and you blow. You say Zichronot and you blow. You say shofarot and you blow. And then our Mishnah tells you, don't blow during shachrit, blow during musaf. Why is it necessary to say don't blow during shachrit? But I know you only blow from malchiyot, zikronot, and shofarot. What does this seem to assume concerning the form of shacharit in those days?
Oh, it may have also had...
Right, that they said malchiyot, zikronot, and shofarot in shacharit. Mm-hmm. And then the question is, do you blow during those malchiyot, zikronot, and shofarot? Or during the musaf, malchiyot, zikronot, and shofarot? Or alternatively, a slightly different nuance. The question is, when do you say Melchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot? Shachrit or Musaf, or both? And by saying you blow only in Musaf, what we're saying is, don't say your Melchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot in Shachrit, only say it in Musaf. So let me repeat. Clearly here, there's a havamin, there's a possibility, a live possibility that Melchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot are said during Shachrit. It's a live possibility. And our Mishnah either says, don't say them during Shachrit, only during Musaf, or it says, despite the fact that you say them during Shachrit and Musaf, blow only in Musaf. The little two nuances, but what's important is to understand how fluid the tefillah was, and that saying Melchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot was a live option for Shachrit as well as Musaf. And it's not clear what changed, when it changed, that we only say them during Musaf, as we do today. It could be a change with this Mishnah. It could be that even this Mishnah's time they were saying, Malchiyot, Zichron, and Shofrot, and Shachrit, and in Musaf, if you blow, only for Musaf. So now, let's take this information and plug it back into Mishnah Hay. I'm just letting David finish to write.
It's okay, please go ahead.
Mishnah Hay says, say the brachot, at the order of the brachot. And then we had, so there's a machloket, and we read Rabbi Akiva's opinion. Let's go down to Rabbi Akiva's opinion, three lines from the end. Right. Say the brachot. Omer, second to last word of the line, Omer avot ugvurot kedushat Hashem, he says the first blessing, the second blessing, the third, v'cholel malchiyot in kedushat hayom v'tokeya, and includes malchiyot in the kedushat hayom and blows, v'chonot tokeya, shofarot tokeya, v'omer avoda v'hoda uvirkat koinim, and the point is, it doesn't say musaf. Say the brachot. Now when we read it, we assumed it's talking about musaf. The truth is, it's not. It's talking about the brachot you say in Rosh Hashanah might include shachrit. And then the question is going to be, as we just said, it might include shachrit, might include musaf. So when our Mishnah says, Hashini Matkia, is it telling us that all those brachot you only say for musaf? Or is it saying, no, you say them also for shachrit, but the blowing is only for musaf? Now, we have in our machzor for Rosh Hashanah, I don't know if I could find it so quickly, and actually Paul is leaving in a minute, so but we won't look, but there are remnants of Malchiyot in our Shachrit, we daven today. All of Malchiyot, Zichron, and Shofar are not there, but there's the paragraph that says, Maloch al kol olam kulo bichvodecha, reign over your whole world in your glory, which some say is a remnant of Malchiyot that's still left in Shachrit. When they took Malchiyot, Zichron, and Shofarot out of Shachrit, something got left there. Okay, good. So now we get to question 12, which brings us to the second half of the Mishnah. Uveshat ha'halel, havishon makret ha'halel. And at the time of Hallel, the first one reads the Hallel, and we already said that there is no Hallel on Rosh Hashanah, so what's going on here? Well, that's why it says Uvashata Hallel, at the hour of Hallel. It means when you do say Hallel, not on Rosh Hashanah, but when you do say Hallel, it's the Rishon that does the Hallel. The Rishon and not the Sheni.
Meaning it's, I just want to make sure I understand, meaning it's part of Shachris.
Right.
Not part of Musaf.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. It's part of Shachrit, not part of Musaf. So, let's just talk about that word makre, and not kore. Causes to read and doesn't not read. So the way we do Hallel today is basically Shlich Tzibur is just a prompter, and we say it all ourselves. But in the time of the Mishnah, again, no Sidurim, it's not a common prayer. People aren't going to know it in many cases. If there is a Sidur available, we assume many people or most people could read, but not everyone has a Sidur. So what it means by makre, causes to read, it's not literally caused to read, it's caused to say. What I mean is that what they did is that the Shlich Tzibur said the whole Hallel, and the congregation did what the Christians do when I speak to them. They get up and say, Hallelujah! So let's read that. It's the last source that I noticed that in the back of the sheet. And this is Tractate Sukkah, Chapter 3, Mishnah 10. Mishnah, Masechet Sukkah, Perek Gimel, Mishnah Yud. Misha haya evid o isha o katan. Anyone who is a servant or a female or a minor, makrin oto. And that's our word, makrin. In other words, it's a causative of kore. Let me translate again. Anyone, I'm going to translate slightly differently. Anyone who has a servant, a woman, or a minor, makrin oto, read for him. Anyone who has one of these people read for him, one achareihen ma shehen omrim. He says after them what they are saying. The person says Baruch, he says Baruch. Ata, ata. You repeat after them word for word. If they are a woman or a child or an Evet. V'tehilo mi'ira. And he should be cursed. In other words, anyone who has to have a woman read for him, he's in a doghouse. Because the assumption is, if your wife knows how to read and you don't, something's really wrong in your family. And the same thing, if your slave knows how to read and you don't, or if your son knows how to read and you don't. No, the more so if it's your daughter. So it's not good. You should be cursed for having such a situation.
Or your female young slave.
Im haya gadol makre oto. But if he had a gadol, did he say gadol in English? Opposite of minor?
A minor.
No,
a person of majority age, a grown-up.
A grown-up. You don't say major in English? Minor and major?
Not in that sense. No.
An adult,
that's,
right.
That's in the military sense.
Right. Yeah. And if it was an adult that was reading for him, one acharav hallelujah. He answers after him, hallelujah.
That's what the Christians say when...
Right. In other words... If you can't read, and you don't know the Hallel, and you have someone else read for you, whether it's a one-on-one situation or it's in a congregation, since they have the obligation just like you, they can be motzi you, and you tag along instead of saying amen by saying hallelujah. But if it was a woman or a minor or a slave who said it for you, they can't fulfill your obligation for you, because they're not obligated. Therefore, you have to do your own obligation by reading after them word for word. But the point is, the hallelujah, that's why I brought this, to show you what our Mishnah means, is that when you do say Hallel, whatever that is, not in the Shana, but other times, then the Shlich Tzibur of Shachrit is the one that leads it, not the one for Musaf, but for Shachrit. And you do is you say hallelujah after he says the whole... Every paragraph, right? He says the Psalms, you say hallelujah. That's the way it works. So now, that we finished the whole Mishnah, I just want to go back and give historical background from the Gemara. Historical background from the Gemara for the first part of the Mishnah, the part about the Matkiya. There's some interesting stuff here about this transference of blowing from Shachrit to Musaf. And we said it might also be transference of the Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofarot from Shachrit to Musaf. So this is the Gemara on the sheet that I photostated. It's D at the bottom of the page. Talmud Bavli, Tractate Rosh Hashanah, page 32b with Rashi. And this is the Gemara on our Mishnah. So it says Gemara, Mai Shna Shini Matkiya. Literally, what's the difference that Shini Matkiya? Why is it Musaf and not Shachrit? Mishum, because, and it quotes a verse from Mishlei. And by the way, in my computer program, instead of putting the citation of the verse in parentheses, it puts it between two plus signs. Mm-hmm. Right? Mishlei Yudal, it means Proverbs 14. And it quotes the verse, Dibarov Am Hadrat Melech, that in the multitude of people is the glory of the king. Dibarovam, that in the robe, the many of the Am, of the people, Hadrat is the Hadar, is the glory of the king. So the question is, why does the Sheni Matkiya? The answer is, because when many people are in the synagogue, there's the glory of the king. What does that tell you about...
more people later
right,
in the day.
More people arrive for Musaf than do for Shachrit. Times haven't changed, right? So
they used to daven a lot earlier, though, probably.
Could be. Could be. Right. Yeah, you're right. It means that the a few people got up at 5 in the morning. Everyone else didn't get up till 7. Yeah. Okay, great. So then the Gemara says, "I hachi halel nami neima b'sheni mishum deberovam hadvat melech." So says the Gemara, "I hachi if thus, if so, halel nami, halel also, neima, let's say, b'sheni, that do it with the sheni and not the rishon, because of berovam hadvat melech." In other words, if you say that we wait for the shofar blowing until everyone's in the synagogue, which is Musaf, then why don't we wait for Hallel also when everyone's there? And there's no answer to that question, so the Gemara now goes in a different tact. Ella, I'm in the sixth word of the second line, rather. Rather, my shna Hallel debarishon, mishum disrezin maktimin the mitzvot. So it says, okay, let's ask the question on the other side. We want to ask you, why is the Tikiot only the Sheni and not the Rishon? Let's ask the opposite. Let's ask, why is, what's the difference that Hallel is the Rishon? Why is Hallel the Rishon? And the answer is, Mishum disrizin maktimin the mitzvot. Because rizin maktimin the mitzvot. Because those who act with alacrity, how do you say? Makdimim the mitzvot. Come early to do the mitzvot. So why do you put Hallel first? Because you should do important mitzvot early in the morning. First thing you do. Okay, that's why we have Hallel for the Rishon. But then the Gemara asks the obvious question. Tikiya nami navid b'rishon. Mishum desrizim makdimim the mitzvot. Then blowing also, we will do with the Rishon because rizim makdimim the mitzvot. So now we're stuck, as we have the Mishnah that says, blowing is the Sheni, Hallel is the Rishon, but we can't understand why the difference. We have a rule that says that important things should be a lot of people, which means move them both back to Musaf. Another rule that says important things do early, which means both of them do for the Rishon. So why do we have this distinction between Rishon and Sheni? It doesn't make any sense. So here's the answer. In the middle of the third line, which is the second to last line on the page, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, said Rabbi Yochanan, Bishat Hashmad Shanu. At the hour of religious persecution, it's learned. Shmad. something here is going on with religious persecution. And that's the end. Doesn't say what it means.
Probably that you want to get it done as soon as you can because you may be killed.
Ah, so Rashi says just the opposite. So Rashi says,
in terms of Hallel,
and I brought Rashi on the next page, in the third line, in the bottom, I'm sorry, the back, where it says in bold-faced type, three lines from the top, Rashi Masechet Rosh Hashanah Daf Lamed Bet Amud Bet. So Rashi says, Bishat Hashmad Shanu, at the hour of religious persecution we learned it, he says, Oyvim Gazru Shalo Yitka'u. The enemy decreed that we shouldn't blow. Vayu Orvim Lehem, and they were watching for them, the enemies were watching, Kol Sheisha'ot, all of 6 hours, the Ketz Tfilat Shacharit, until the end of Tfilat Shacharit. Lechach Heviruha Litkoa B'Musafim. Therefore they transferred it to blow in Musaf. So that would mean that the real rule is rizim matimim lemitzvot. Have to do everything early. And we used to say, we used to blow early in Shacharit, and that's the right way to do it. I mean, the main mitzvah was Shana, is to blow. But they moved it to Musaf because it was forbidden to blow, and the enemy guards left the synagogue when they got tired after 6 hours of davenings. They went home, and then they blew. Which would mean that today we're doing the wrong thing, but we're keeping our ancient custom of waiting till Musaf, but it's really wrong, because if it's a mitzvah d'oraita, you have to do it immediately.
Actually, we learned something almost exactly the same as this, I think, in this class. We learned it, and that was that the shofar was not blown early because the Romans might think it was a call to arms, that it was used for war, but that after a certain amount of time of the day, it was past the time when there would be a call for arms. I mean, people, I guess, went, you know, rioted early in the morning or something.
We're about to see that. Another opinion.
I'm sorry.
Did we saw it in this class? Did we ever see this before?
I don't remember.
I don't remember.
It's possible. I heard it. I obviously heard that somewhere.
Yeah. It's straight from the Yerushalmi.
Okay. I don't know where I heard it.
Did we do that?
I thought it was.
I don't remember, but my memory is not very reliable. So anyway, the Talmud Bavli only said three words. At the hour of persecution, it's learned. And it's Rashi that gives us this tradition that it's the reason we just said it was forbidden to blow the shofar, and we only blow after the Roman gods leave.
That doesn't help us with Hallel, by the way, right? Because with Hallel, it's the opposite.
Well, Hallel, see, the rule is rizim matimim lemitzvot, everything we do early.
Okay.
Except if we're being forced to do otherwise.
Right.
But the Yerushalmi has the same tradition of shmad, religious persecution, but understands that not like Rashi, but like David. So Yerushalmi says, and it's the next source that I photostated here, says, halachachet. By the way, it's Zion, it's Mishnah Zion, but in the Yerushalmi, a previous Mishnah was divided into two, so it came out to be eight. Rabbi Yaakov bar Acha, b'shem Rabbi Yochanan, mipnei ma'asei she'era. Translation, Rabbi Yaakov bar Acha, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, because of an event that happened. Mipnei ma'asei she'era, because of an event that happened. And notice it's Rabbi Yochanan, which is the same opinion we have, same person as in the Bavli. It was Rabbi Yochanan said, Shmat. In the Yerushalmi, Rabbi Yochanan is brought and he explains himself. What he explains is, Pamachat, Taku Berishona, Vayu Hasonim, Sivurim, Shema Alehem, Hem Hulchim. Vamdu Alehem, Vahagum. Translation, Pamachat, one time, Taku Berishona, they blew at the beginning, at the Rishona, right? That we said that's Shacharit. Vayu hasonim suvarim, and were the haters, in other words, the enemy, the Romans, the Romans were thinking, shema aleihem hem hulchim, lest upon them they're going. In other words, lest the Jews are rising up in revolt against the Romans. Vamdu aleihem vargum, and they stood against them and killed them. And the Romans just killed everyone in the synagogue. because of the shofar blast. And then it switches to Aramaic. Migo di'inun hamilon kare shmal matzilin v'korim boraita u'matzile v'tekin. That's what they used to call Palestinian Aramaic. That's the Aramaic, not of Babylonia, but of Eretz Yisrael, which is much different than Babylonian Aramaic. What it means is, I'll translate word for word, migo means since, di'inun, that we, hami, see, loan them, since we see them, kre'e shma, reading shma, umatzilin, and davening, v'korin boraita, and reading in the Torah, umatzile, and davening, v'tikin, and blowing, since the Romans see the blowing after all that davening, therefore, inun amrin, they say, the Romans say, benimuson inun asikin. In their customs, they are asukin, they're doing. They're doing their davening stuff, and they're not revolting. But you have to blow the shofar only after you've proven that you're involved in davening and you're not revolting. So both the Yerushalmi and the, and I should say differently, the Yerushalmi says that the shofar blowing was transferred from Shachrit to Musaf because of a specific event, and it describes the event. The Bavli just says Shmad, which means persecution, doesn't describe what it is, and Rashi is a tradition, but of course it would seem that we should reject Rashi, because the Yerushalmi says exactly what it was. The Yerushalmi is the original, straight from the horse's mouth.
And the assumption is Rashi didn't have access to the
exactly,
Yerushalmi.
Exactly, I was just about to say that. Right. Rashi, on many Masechtot, didn't have Yerushalmi. So it would seem that this is a historical reality, that they used to blow in the morning and they just transferred it because of an event that happened. And it looks like at that same time they transferred Malchiyot Sichonot B'Shofarot to Musaf, because the assumption was that Malchiyot Sichonot B'Shofarot and the blowing are part and parcel of the same thing. You can't separate between them. So the whole tefillah was reorganized because of this event. Okay. So now we have one more source that I brought, F on the sheet, which is the Rashba. The Rashba is a student of the Ramban, and we're talking about the beginning of the 14th century in Spain, at early 1300s. Rashba is a student of the Ramban. And the Rashba says, Rav Shlomo ben Aderet, he's explaining the Gemara that we just learned. He says, Maishna dasheni matkia, what's the difference, or what's the point, or what's the reason that the sheni matkia, not the rishon? And he says, Klomar yatkia harishon kederach shuose b'halel, sharishon makret halel. Mishum does razim maktimim la mitzvot. He explains the Gemara's question, and he's paraphrasing things we've already said. I'll just translate it now. I'm going back to the fifth word of the first line. Klomar, that is to say, he's explaining what the Gemara wants. Yet ki arishon, let the first one blow, kederech, just like shuo seba halel, just like they do in halel. Sharishon makret halel, that the first one reads the halel. Mishum, because of Zrizim Maktimim Lemitzvot. Why can't we do that with blowing as well? And then he says, V'ika lemeidak, daha tzarech litkoa al seda brachot, v'tfilat ha-musafin hu de'ika, tesha brachot, mitzvat ha-yom ha-musafin, ha-b'shachrit she'no mitpalel tesha lo yitka. Translation, going back, V'ika le'medak, and there is to be to medak. There is to make it
be exact.
To be exact. Let's look into it. Let's look into it. That's what it means. Ika le'medak means let's look into this deeply. Daha tzarich litkoa, that behold, one must blow al seda brachot according to the order of the blessings. Uvetfilat ha-musafim, and it's in musaf who de'ika tesha. That there are the nine blessings. Mishum de mitzvot ha-yom ha-musafim. Because the mitzvah of the yom is in musaf. In other words, let's look in this question of when you blow. Well, look, you have to blow with the blessings. The blessings are in Musaf. Ha b'shacharit sheino mitpalel tesha brachot lo yikah. Behold, in Shacharit, that it doesn't have the nine blessings, don't blow. So he's saying, how could the Gemara say you should blow earlier? But how could you? There's no blessings there. And you can't blow without the blessings. So he's going to say, umashma mikan lichora shekol tfilot ayom tesha. And it sounds from here, lichora, seemingly, that all of the tfilot of the day have nine. Another, he's saying, just as we said a few minutes ago, that it looks like they used to say the nine blessings, including Malchiyot, Zichron, and Shofarot, on all the tefillot of the day, not just Musaf. V'chein dat harav Balamor zal, and so is the opinion of the Balamor, who was a Rav in the generation before the Rashba. Ella Shalom Nahagu, rather, that's not our custom. He's saying, look, if that used to be the way they did it, and they only changed it because of Shmad, we should go back. But he says it's not our custom. Omin Hagan Shal Yisrael Torah, and the custom of Israel is like Torah. This, he has to justify why we don't go back to the previous custom. It was changed just because of a technical need, because of the Romans, so let's go back and do the real thing. Because Rizim Maktimim LeMitzvot, you have to do the mitzvah immediately. But no, Min Hagan Shal Yisrael Torahi, now the last line, Uvechol Kihani Pokhazi Ma Amad Dabar. And in all like these, Uvechol Kihani, and all like these, poke, go out, Chazi, look, Ma Amad Dabar, what the people do. In other words, Halacha is determined by the common custom, and the custom is to say during Musaf the extra blessings and to blow. That's what we do, even though it really appears that the proper thing, in a kind of pristine sense, is to do the blowing and to do the nine blessings in Shacharit.
That's very interesting. Mm-hmm. Very interesting.
That's about it.
Out of the little bitty Kihans.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the story. Okay?
Thank you.
Yeah. You're welcome.